Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see you today. Thanks so much for joining us on this beautiful morning. Those that are watching online want to welcome you as well. We just want to say thank you for all that you've been doing. I heard, we weren't able to attend, but I heard Friday night, the Hoedown Duds, Dudes, and Diner, or whatever it was called. How many of you attended that this Friday night? Way to go. Way to go. I can't wait to see the secret film that we took on all of you out there on that. So thank you so much. Lots going on in our church as we start ramping things up for the spring, and we encourage you to get involved in to continue to join in on those things. We've been starting last Sunday, we started this new series called Settle It. Settle It. And the subtitle is very simply, Finding Firm Footing in Shifting Sands. That our culture and our world is continuing to change, isn't it? And it's shifting all around our feet, like standing on the seashore with the waves coming up. And we need to, as followers of Jesus, find a firm footing in the midst of all the shifting sand. And if we can just settle some things in our hearts and our minds, it will help us to find that firm footing. There's a verse in Ephesians chapter 4 says this, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We want to stand firm in who we are and in what Jesus wants us to do. We don't want to be the kind of people that are tossed like the waves of the seashore by everything that comes our way. Sometimes it's the trickery of men. Sometimes it's deceitful stuff. We want to say, Lord, where do I stand firm in the midst of the shifting sands of our culture and the shifting sands of our world? And so we've been looking at this idea of what issues do I need to settle in my life to help me stand firm? Now, we've been going to the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, go to Philippians. Philippians is a letter written by the apostle or missionary Paul. And Paul wrote Philippians from a jail cell in Rome. He was in jail in Rome because he had been arrested earlier in Jerusalem. He had been falsely accused, and when he was taken before the local magistrates in Caesarea, which is right outside of Jerusalem, they were going to send him back to Jerusalem to stand trial among the Jews. And Paul knew that the Jewish people, if they got a hold of him, would kill him and sentence him to death. So Paul appeals to Caesar. He appeals to the Supreme Court. And the people, the magistrates in Caesarea say, okay, if you're appealing to Caesar, we're taking you to Rome. So he went on a long journey to Rome, and now he's sitting in a cell under house arrest for 2 years. And as he's contemplating and thinking about the places that he's been and the people that he's met, he sits down and he writes this letter to the Philippians. And it's a wonderful letter because there's a lot of self-retrospection in Philippians. There's a lot of the word I and me. And as Paul is sitting in Rome, he's just reflecting on where his life has been and where his life is going. And he is sitting in the middle of the shifting sands of the first century culture. And so we've been taking the book of Philippians and we've been gleaning some principles from it about how to find firm foundation, firm footing in shifting sands. This morning, I want to focus on Paul's words in chapter 1, verses 21 to verse 25. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through verse 25. Paul writes this, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, in his human flesh, it will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy in the faith. Paul is sitting in a jail cell, and he's thinking to himself, which direction should my life go? I could cancel my appeal and be sent back to Jerusalem to face trial among the Jews, most likely leading to my death. Or I could fight this a little bit more, get released, and go back to being the missionary that I was and working with the people that God has given me to work with. And Paul literally says here, boy, I don't know which to choose. I'm hard pressed on both sides. I'm tired of life. I'm tired of the things in life. And if I just cancel this appeal to Caesar, it could very well lead to my death. But my death gets me to be with who? With Jesus. And he literally says, I don't know which I want more. Because going to be with Jesus, he says here, is not just better, but very much better. Is that an amen? I mean, going to be with the Lord is very much better than dealing with all the stuff that we're dealing with. But he says, but to remain is better for you. And I don't know what to choose. So Paul has to dig deep into himself and remind himself of what he's all about. He has to go back to the core of himself and remind himself what he's all about. And as we go through issues in our life that we need to settle, we just need to put a stake in the ground. And we need to say, this is where I stand firmly in the midst of shifting sands of culture. This morning, I want to talk to you about settling your identity. Settling your identity. Now, our identity is a big topic in our culture today, isn't it? You can talk about your religious identity, your racial identity, your ethnic identity, your gender identity, your sexuality. You're talking about your national identity, your global identity. And I want us to look just for a minute about who we are and what that means. And I want to look at what Paul says here when he says, for me to live is Christ. What does that mean? Well, the first thing we know for sure is that this is Paul's bedrock conviction. His bedrock conviction. If you scrape away that he was a Jewish man, that he was a Pharisee, a very prestigious position, he was married, he was a missionary for God. If you strip all of that stuff away and you get down to his very bedrock of his soul, the conviction he has there is very simple. For me to live, Christ. That's who I am. And it's interesting that in the original language, the word is isn't there. So he doesn't say, for me to live is Christ. He just says, for me to live, Christ. It's all about Jesus. In the bedrock of his convictions. What does that mean for Paul? That means for Paul that Jesus trumps all of his other identities. His identity as a Jew, his identity as a man, his identity as a Pharisee, his identity as a missionary, his identity as a husband, all the other identities that Paul had in his life all were subservient to the number one core basic bedrock conviction, for me to live, Christ. Christ. What does that mean? Well, the first thing that it means is Christ is the definition of his invisible self. Everything that Paul was on the inside that no one else could see, his thought life, the longings and loves of his heart, his decisions, his personal choices, all of those invisible elements of Paul's life were defined by Christ. Which means that Jesus was allowed to define Paul's proper thinking. Jesus was allowed to influence his desires, his longings, his loves. Jesus was allowed to influence his choices. All of the stuff in the inside of Paul that nobody else could see, Paul says, the very definition of who I am on the inside is simply Jesus. And then as that worked its way out of his life, it's the declaration of his visible self. Because of who Paul was on the inside, what you did see of him on the outside was the declaration of who he was on the inside. Let me share this in a different way. Maybe it'll help us to see this better. All of us as human beings have three components. You have your visible self. These are the words that you say that other people hear. These are the attitudes that you project that other people see. These are the actions that you perform. All of us have a visible self. Our words, our attitudes, and our actions. But all of us also have an invisible part of who we are. This is the part of us that is invisible. It's our personality. It's our thought life. And we know as we study the Bible that our thought life leads us to have longings or emotions or desires. All of my desires stem from what I'm thinking about. And you have no idea what my thought life is, and I have no idea what your thought life is, and we say, praise the Lord for that, right? We don't want to know everything that we think and everything that we feel, but what you think about, what I think about, leads to how I feel. And my longings. And then those longings lead to act to choices. And I make choices based on my emotions, based on what I feel, based on what I think. And those choices are what comes out in what you see. So the visible life is directed by the invisible part of who I am. Does that make sense? What I say and what I project in my attitudes and the actions that I do all come from the invisible part of who I am, my thought life, my longings or my emotions, and then my choices. So what this tells us is that all of the words that I say, I have to take responsibility for because they came from me. I thought about them, I wanted to say them, and so I chose to say them. Sometimes I think some things and then I feel like, oh, I really want to say this right now. But the Holy Spirit's like, no, don't say that right now. But whether I say it or I don't say it, what you see in the outside of my life is all pushed or managed by what you don't see. This tells us in our life that we take responsibility for our words, our attitudes, and our actions. And I don't have the freedom to say you made me say that. I don't have the freedom to say you made me feel that. I don't have the freedom to say you made me do that. Because it all comes from the invisible part of who I am. But what Paul is getting at here is something even deeper. He's going to the core of who he is, to his identity. Because Paul understands that whoever is your identity or whatever is your identity influences your thoughts. And because it influences your thoughts, it then influences your feelings or your longings, and it influences your choices, which then work its way to the outside. So just as my visible life is orchestrated by my invisible life is orchestrated by my identity. Does that make sense? And what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1 is that his identity is Christ. He's allowing Jesus to define his invisible life. He's allowing Jesus to determine whether the thoughts that Paul's having are good thoughts or not good thoughts. He's allowing Jesus to determine and define what good longings are and what bad longings are. He's allowing Jesus to define what good choices are and what bad choices are, because Jesus is his identity. And so as Paul allows Jesus to work through his invisible life, then as Paul moves from his invisible life to his visible life, the things that he says and the things that he feels and the attitudes he projects and the actions that he does are the declaration of what's going on in my invisible life. Does that make sense? So if I really want to project Jesus to the world around me, I need to have Jesus as my identity. So when Jesus is my identity, he filters my thought life, he filters my emotions, and he filters my choices, and he actually empowers me to have Jesus-type thoughts, Jesus-type longings, Jesus-type choices. Therefore, you can actually look at someone's life, and you can hear godly words, you can see godly attitudes, and you can see godly actions. That all stems from identity. Identity. So when Paul says these simple words, for me to live Christ, what he's saying is he is the definition of my invisible life. And he is the declaration of my visible life. That's why he says here, I don't know what to choose. Should I go be with Jesus? Because departing to be with Jesus is just the culmination of Paul's bedrock conviction. If Jesus isn't Paul's identity, then going to see Jesus isn't all that appealing. But because Jesus is Paul's identity, and Jesus is the definer of his invisible life and the declaration of his visible life, going to see Jesus is just the culmination of all that Paul's about. So he can't wait to go. And he truly is hard-pressed, as he says there. He doesn't know which to choose. Should I stay and continue to be a missionary, or should I let this whole cycle of legal system collapse and go back to Israel, go back to Jerusalem and be tried unjustly, most likely convicted, but you know what? I get to go be with Jesus. And for Paul, that was just a culmination of who he was. Let's try and take this into our culture today, into a little more practical level. I came across a Facebook post a couple of weeks ago where somebody was just expressing online what they were personally working through. I found it fascinating and interesting. This is the Facebook post. It's a gentleman. He writes this: the past 2 years have been a lot for all of us in one way or another. The pandemic has impacted plans, dreams, and desires for pretty much everyone. Many have experienced deep grief and loss. We could identify with that. We've experienced that over the last couple of years, right? Personally, some of my own hopes and desires have felt stuck and stalled. He goes on to say, for that reason, I want to begin this new year with some personal good news. I want to remember 2022 as the year I did a hard thing. The year I had the courage to come out and say that I... And then he reveals something very personal and deep. So, yep, there it is. And yes, it's good news because I am finally at home with myself. To take this next step in embracing and living more wholly into my full self, unquote. Now, I'm not going to get into what he revealed because that's not the point of what I want to bring about. I want to talk about how did he get to this. And look at these phrases here. Yes, and this is his quote. Yes, it is good news because I am finally at home with myself. And he says, to take this next step in embracing and living more wholly into my full self. The question is, and I think we can glean it from the words that he shares, is that in his identity is who? Self. Self. And what he thinks, because his identity is self, he thinks about how to fulfill self, and his longings are geared to fulfill self, and so the choices he makes are geared to fulfill self, and so therefore his words and his attitudes and his actions are all maneuvered to fulfill his, what he says, holy self. You see how he got to where he got? Because his identity is self. And as we look at Paul, Paul says his identity is Christ. Does that make a difference in our lives? a huge difference in our lives. A huge difference in our life. And as we talk about the shifting sands of culture, I just want you to know that this is the culture's, and he calls it good news. I'm finally at home with myself. I'm embracing and living more wholly into my full self. I just want you to know this is what is screaming at us from our culture today. Just find out who you are and fulfill yourself. Get comfortable with who you want to be and project that to the world. And if people are against you, if you got haters because of it, just push back the haters, because your goal in life is to discover your true self and then live more wholly in your full self. That is the cultural good news of today. When we look at that good news and we compare it to God's word, what we discover is that the Bible also has good news. The Bible's good news is this: my inner self can be transformed to be like Jesus. That's the Bible's good news. And so again, we have to decide, or our human nature has to decide, who's going to sit on the throne of our identity. Is it going to be self, or is it going to be Christ? Because it makes a huge difference in how I think, because I'm letting Jesus define my thought life, whether it's good or not good. I'm letting Jesus determine whether the attitudes that I have, or longings that I have, or loves that I have, are good loves or not good loves. And I'm allowing Jesus to define my choices, because he is my identity. In another passage written by the same author, Paul, this is what Paul says: I have been, what? Crucified with Christ. My identity, my self-identity, was crucified with Jesus on the cross. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. My self has been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives where? In me. What Paul is saying is so mind-blowing, because he's not just adding Jesus to his actions of life. Paul is not just adding Jesus to the loves of my life. Paul is saying, no, being a follower of Jesus isn't just adding Jesus to your actions. It isn't just adding Jesus to your loves. It's putting Jesus at the core. It's making Jesus my identity. And giving him permission to filter all of my life, my invisible life and my visible life. I'm giving Jesus permission to examine my thought life. Remember King David? Lord, examine me. Search me, he says, and know me. See if there be any wicked way in me. David understood that his identity wasn't a king of Israel. It wasn't a gender identity. It wasn't a marital identity. It wasn't a parental identity. It was a God identity. So he can freely say to God, God, I give you permission to search me in my invisible life and in my visible life to make sure that God is my identity. That's a huge thing that Paul is saying. For me to live is Christ. I don't just add Jesus to the attitudes and the words of my life. I allow Jesus to be there and give him permission to first sift through my invisible life and then work into the declaration of my visible life. Let me ask you a question. Between self and Christ, which good news leads to personal flourishing? If we look at our world today, would we say people are happier than they've been in the past? Would we say that people outside of the Christian faith are more fulfilled than we've seen them in the past? I would argue today that having Jesus as my identity helps me personally flourish far more than anything else sitting in that chair or anyone else sitting in that chair. So if we want to live a life with the highest possible flourishing and thriving, we would be wise to have Jesus as our identity. Now, that's Paul's bedrock conviction. But it's interesting in this paragraph, he works that conviction out into a declaration. Not only his conviction leads to his cause of life. Again, something really big in our culture today is cause. What cause are you for? Are you for the cause of sex trafficking? Are you for the cause of foreigners? Are you for the cause of kids? Are you the cause of reaching the poor in Africa? What cause are you behind? Causes are huge in our culture now. Well, I would suggest to you that your cause stems from your convictions. I mean, everybody's cause, no matter what it is, stems from their conviction. You would be behind the cause of animal rights because you have the conviction that you love animals. Our causes come from our convictions. Paul says the same thing. And look what he says there. He says there in verse 22, he says, For if I am to live on in the flesh, which in practical terms means keep this appeal to Caesar going, and hopefully Caesar will free me, which he did, and he can get back to his missionary work. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. If you like to underline phrases, underline that phrase, fruitful labor. Paul says, because Jesus is at my core identity, what works out in my life is service. Now, he could have said, for me to live on means to write more books. He could have said, for me to live on is just to preach on the street corner about Jesus. But he says here, for him to remain on is to labor, to serve, to work for Jesus. Paul doesn't make a disconnect between my love for Jesus and my service for Jesus. I wonder how many Christians today make that disconnect. Oh, I love Jesus. I just never serve Jesus. Paul connects those two things. And he also says there in verse 22 that it's not just labor. It is what? Fruitful labor. He wants his life to be productive. He's not going to just get involved and jump into any kind of service. He wants his service to be productive for Jesus. He wants it to be fruitful for the Lord. So Paul says, if I'm going to remain on, I'm going to get involved, I'm going to keep being a servant, and I'm going to keep serving productively. Now Paul's going to define what he means by that. If we skip down there to the verse 23, for I am hard-pressed from both directions, having to desire to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet, verse 24, yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for who? What's he say there? For what? For your sake. Not for my sake. So when we talk about to remain is to serve, to remain is to productively serve, we know it is to productively serve people. For your sake. And then he wraps it up, and he says down there in verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain. So he believes God's going to free him from prison, and I'm going to continue with you all, and here's what I'm going to do, for your progress and joy in the what? In the faith. So I believe he says, I'm going to get out of this situation. God's going to free me from Caesar. I'm going to go back to the missionary work, and I'm going to plug in to serve you, but I'm going to serve people, and I'm going to serve people productively. And the way that I serve people productively is to help them make progress in their spiritual lives. So it's interesting. Paul's bedrock conviction is that to live as Christ. And Christ gets to define my invisible life and be the declaration of my visible life. And as I go through the rest of my days, the cause I'm going to get behind is the cause to serve. And it's the cause to serve productively. And it's the cause to serve people. And to serve people primarily focused on their spiritual progress. So Paul defines who he is on the inside, and then he declares what he's going to live for on the outside. And the center of it all is Jesus. That's his identity. So as I was studying this, I came up with a couple of questions. Am I settled in my identity? I have to, just like Paul, honestly finish the sentence. For me to live is what? What's at the core of Phil's identity? Is it self? And I thought through this, and I think we could put a lot of things in our identity. We can say, man, my identity is being a parent or a grandparent. I just love those kids and those grandkids. And my whole identity is wrapped up in them. And I live to serve those kids. That could be our identity, our parent or grandparent. Our identity could be being a spouse. Man, I live for my husband. This is what Ruth does. She just lives. No, I'm just kidding. But sometimes you can meet someone and it's like, wow, my whole life is my spouse. And tragically, as the Lord takes the spouse home, the other spouse is lost because their identity was in being a spouse. Now, he's not saying we shouldn't be good spouses or good parents, but who's our true identity? What's at the core of who we are? It could be a position or a title. Man, my whole life, I am working to be this. I want my business to be here. I want my position to reach there. I want the title of. And my whole world and my thoughts and my longings and my choices and my words and my attitudes and my actions can all just be driving me toward position. The problem is, what happens if that position never happens? Or when you retire from that position? We do see retirees a little bit lost because their identity was in their position. It could be money. Everything I focus my life on is getting to a certain financial picture. And so I think about it a lot. And I long for it. And I make choices. And I talk about it. And my attitudes demonstrated and my actions portray, and what you see on the outside is just that I am all about money. That's like that guy, Mr. Wonderful, on Shark Tank, right? He makes it very clear, I'm all about money. It could be prestige. I want to be famous. I want to be known. I want to be an Olympic gold medalist. I want to be a household name. And so everything that I do and think about in the invisible part of myself and my cause is prestige. Could be my gender identity. It's going to consume my thoughts. Am I bi? Am I cis? I want to identify my whole life just by my gender. I want my whole life to be identified by my sexuality. Hugely popular today. I want my whole life to be identified by what race I am, my ethnicity. And so everything that I think about and everything that I long for and everything that I choose in my life is all about promoting my racial identity, because that's who I am. Be my citizenship. I'm an American. Now, as I've been able to travel on missions trips to go to different places in the world, I am so happy I have a U.S. blue passport, because I'm a proud citizen of the U.S. And I really believe having that particular passport protects me from things, because people don't mess with U.S. citizens. But is that my identity? Is my politics my identity? It could be Christ. That all these other identities about being a parent and a grandparent are great. My identities about being a spouse is wonderful. Being in my position, my financial condition, my citizenship, my gender, my sexuality, my ethnicity, all of those identities are fine, but which one is at the center? And Paul says, I've got to settle this. Because Paul's in prison in Rome as a Roman citizen, unjustly beaten, unjustly arrested, and has to appeal to the Supreme Court of Rome to get justice. He could be mad about a dozen things. And he could be mad that he's not doing the work of missionary work that God called him to do. So he has to stop and think, what is my life all about? And he says, it's all about Christ. And I think we have to settle this. As we maneuver the shifting sands of our culture and our world, and we have all these voices talking to us about how you should live your life out, we've got to settle this, that who I am above and beyond everything else that I am Christ's child. That's who I am. And because that's who I am, He gets to define my deepest loves and loyalties and longings. And I allow Him to speak into my thoughts and my attitudes, my emotions, my longings, because I'm His. What are my greatest causes? Does Jesus get to determine what I give my life to? Because if He is my bedrock conviction, He is also the declaration of my cause. So what my cause is my business, or my cause is politics, or my cause is this, or my cause is that, does Jesus get to help determine the causes that I get behind? And then, where am I currently serving people? Helping them progress in their faith. Because Paul said, I believe God's going to free me from Rome. And because He is my identity, I'm going to serve Him. And by serving Him, Paul meant fruitful labor with people. And verse 25, for your progress and joy in the faith. For the number of days that God has me and you left here on earth, our cause is primarily to help other people progress in their faith. That could be your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors. It could be the youth group that you're going to help in, or the kids department, or a Bible study, or a home group. But the greatest cause of our lives is serving other people, primarily in the role of helping them progress in their faith. Why is that? Because Jesus is my identity. Therefore, He's also my cause. He's my bedrock conviction, and He's the declaration of my cause. Does that make sense? These are powerful words. And as we settle this issue, who are you? What is your identity? We have to ask the question, who's sitting on the throne of your identity? Or what is sitting on the throne of your identity? And if it's anything other than Christ, I believe we're missing out on what Paul would instruct us here. So this morning, as we wrap up, the question is simple. What is your identity? If I were to ask you, who are you? Would you give me your gender identity? Would you give me your positional identity? Or would you say, first and foremost, who I am is a servant of Jesus Christ, and he gets to define my thought life. I give him permission to sift through my thoughts to determine whether they're good thoughts or bad thoughts. I give him permission to sift through my longings. I give him permission to sift through my choices. And I want to honor him with my words and my attitudes and my actions. But all of that stems from the core of who are you? And we need to settle the issue in the shifting sands of cultural identity and say, I, to live is Christ. Amen? Let's stand together and pray. Lord, may each day this week, we just say to you, Jesus, you are my identity. May we say that out loud each day to you. For you died on a cross and gave up your identity to bring us into your kingdom. And Lord, who we are at the bedrock conviction is you. We are giving you permission to define our invisible life. And we are making you the declaration of our visible life. And Lord, there are so many that are confused or tempted to allow someone else or something else to sit on the throne of our identity. And Lord, our fallback position is just to put ourselves on the throne. So Lord, each day this week, may we declare you to be on the throne of our identity. And using your word and prayer and the Holy Spirit's guidance to discern and to define who we are on the inside and then to declare who we are on the outside. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us to find someone to serve, because our days remaining are geared for productive service for people, specifically in the progress of their faith. Show us how to do this, Lord. Thanks for Paul's strong stance. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a great day today.